Well, I hope you're as excited as me because we can feel the atmosphere changing, amen? We can feel the fall finally here, even though over the rest of the country, fall has been there for a while. We have finally got in the middle of October, we felt the temperature change. And we're excited about that, right? I see some of you got your sweaters on, some of you got your jumpers on, we're excited. And when the atmosphere changes, something happens in us. So maybe you come today and there's an atmosphere that you are scared about. Maybe there's something going on in the atmosphere that you are in fear about. Maybe there's a funky situation that you find yourself in or you're getting ready for and you're nervous. Maybe it's something to go with your family. Maybe it's something with work. Maybe it's one of those big meetings you don't really want to go to. But the atmosphere is what you are fearing. My name's Keith Harcombe, and I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor. And we are in the middle of our four-week series on Do Not Fear. This week, we're talking about the atmosphere. And in the other times, we talked about the ghost walking on the water. We're going to talk about angel visions. And we're going to talk about even a vision of bones connecting together and creating an army. I want to talk about the scary things that we see in our Bibles and our fears associated with those things. I wonder what atmosphere you are fearing. I wonder if there's an atmosphere that you have been in that you have dreaded the outcome of what people were going to say. Whether it is a family situation that you are going into. Whether it's one of those big work meetings that you have to go to and you just can't get out of. Maybe it's actually a funeral that you're expected to attend. Maybe it's a memorial service, a wake, or a moment that you have to go to and you don't want to go because you are fearing the atmosphere. I was fearing the atmosphere. As a minister, I get the privilege of being at the forefront of a funeral or a memorial service. And at my first church at Wellspring, I was officiating at a memorial service. And it was an awkward situation. It was a weird atmosphere because Arthur had lost his wife, Brenda. That was his first wife. And she died, and he wasn't one of the kind of guys that did the funeral arrangements, but his new wife, Amy, did. So Amy was arranging the funeral for his ex-wife. Weird situation, right? Weird atmosphere. I was a little in fear of what people were going to say about me having this event at my church. I was concerned about the atmosphere, concerned about the vibe that was going to go on, concerned about what it was that people would say about me having this event at my church. Amy, thankfully, wasn't, because Amy's probably the most Christ-like person I've ever met. She took it on herself to do a funeral, to get together a memorial service for her that would honor her and honor Christ as well. And she did all the arrangements. She made sure that the people were involved in the event. She made sure everybody knew when it was. She made sure everybody knew where it was going to be at our church. She made sure that her two stepdaughters that were in town, in fact, they were living with her, were involved. One of them was a Jehovah's Witness, and she made sure she had the prayer that she wanted, which was a bit more ecumenical, you know. She made sure that the other daughter was involved. She really wanted to release butterflies at the prayer garden. And so all of us dove into this awkward atmosphere, into this weird place where we were saying goodbye to somebody. And at the end of the service, you know, we had eulogies and reflections and scriptures and all those things you have in a memorial service. But they'd asked at the end of the service, we release her spirit, we release Brenda's spirit by showing it through releasing butterflies. I've never done that before. And so we walked out to the prayer garden. It's a plot of land in the middle of the land of that church that was designated for a prayer garden. To the east of the property, there was some chairs, some benches sitting around a stump of a tree that people could put a candle and reflect. To the west of the garden was a cross standing there, and some pavers on the floor, some bricks on the floor with people's names on who'd given to the church way back when. So this place was set aside for this memorial service for Brenda, which Amy, Arthur's new wife, was now putting together. You ever been in an awkward atmosphere like that? You ever been in a place where you were in fear of what was going to come out of it? You were in fear about what people were going to say about it. You were in fear of what was going to come out of this particular time. You're worried about the family situation that you were going to step into. You were worried about the atmosphere. Martha was. Martha, sister of Mary, was worried about the atmosphere. Martha and Mary, sisters of Lazarus, were worried about the atmosphere. Their brother Lazarus was now dead. And he was in the tomb. And they sent a messenger to Jesus, his friend, one of his best friends, who was a day away. And they sent a messenger who took him a day to get to Jesus. And the messenger told Jesus, and the messenger took a day to go by. And whilst Jesus was in that town, and he knew that Lazarus was now in deep pain, it was on the last time of his life, he said to the disciples said to him, you don't want to go back to Judea. They are gunning for your life there. You don't want to go back there. People are ready to kill you. And Jesus just turned to the disciples that were with him and said to him, after this event, you are going to believe. We're going to go back to Bethany where my friends are, Martha and Mary. And you are going to see something that is going to help you believe. And this whole text, John chapter 11, we're going to go there. But John chapter 11 is all about believing. In fact, it references it 8 times in the Gospel of John and chapter 11 about believing in Jesus. Jesus says to his disciples, you are going to believe when we go to Bethany. So we get to Bethany. He gets to Bethany, stands on the outside of the town. He stands on the outside of the town and waits for Martha to come to him. And Martha, you know, she's the type A kind of person. She's the doer. She gets things done. You know, she organizes everything, makes sure things are figured out. She's got the spreadsheet, you know. She knows what's going on, you know. And she runs up to Jesus. She runs up to him and is like, hey, what's going on? Where have you been? Yeah, it's your friend. Where have you been? You know, I know you've been walking around healing people who are deaf, healing people who are blind, and healing people they can walk again, but this is your friend, Lazarus. Where have you been? Jesus says to her what he just said to his disciples a couple of days ago, do you believe in me? So Martha calms down a little, and she says, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. You are the Lord and Savior of my life. You are the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for. And she decides to go get Mary. That's where we are in the text right now. We're in John chapter 11. If you're online, just open up another tab there for John chapter 11. We're in the fourth gospel of the New Testament, the fourth testimony of Jesus' existence here on the earth. John chapter, have you got a real Bible? Open it now. It's also on the front of your bulletin. Should you want to read it, we're going to show it behind us too. John chapter 11 is where we are. So she called Mary, and Mary came out. So Mary went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus's grave to weep. So they followed her there. And when Mary had arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Mary saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." So Jesus stayed outside the village. Now, he stayed outside the village because there was a whole atmosphere in Bethany. There was a whole thing going on in Bethany where they had lots of mourners with Mary and at the tomb. In fact, in the Mishnah, which is the rabbinical sayings of those who are wise in rabbinical ways, they insisted that those who were mourning, even if they were poor, were to have a flute of mourners, technically a group of paid mourners that mourn with and for those who have lost somebody. So these group of mourners were in Bethany, and Mary and Martha were well known, and there would be a flute and a troop of mourners that were mourning for and with Mary and Martha. And these people were located in Bethany. So they would be with Mary, and Mary was going out of the house, and they followed her, thinking that she was going to the tomb, when actually she was going to speak to the one that could defeat the tomb. Amen? Goes out to the village to meet Jesus. Immediately, she falls at his feet. She falls at his feet and says, "Where have you been?" She's a little quieter than Martha. She was the more contemplative one. She said, Where have you been? Where have you been, Jesus? Why? Why healing other people? Why stepping in people's lives so that they can be resurrected? Why not stepping in for my brother? Maybe you felt like that yourself. Maybe you felt like everybody else's family, everybody else's friends are being healed, and Jesus is just not healing yours. "Why?" says Mary. "Why are you not healing your brother?" And the mourners are surrounding her. The mourners are right with her at Jesus' feet. And the thing that Jesus does is he gets angry. When he sees them wailing, a deep anger wells up within him. And it says he was deeply troubled. And it says this later on as well. He says he was deeply troubled. And that word there is embrimeoi, which means indignant, deeply moved, angry, or even to snort with anger. You know, you and I would probably do, ugh, ugh. A deep pain that, as he realizes this pain is causing her friend's pain, so much pain. As he realizes how much this death is affecting Mary and Martha, he gets angry. He says, where have you put him? Where have you put Lazarus? What tomb have you put him in? And they lead him to the tomb. They lead him to the place where Lazarus is. So they're at the tomb. Verse 35. Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him." But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Two words. Two words that define all of humanity, that define all of the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All of that wrapped in two words at our pain, at our suffering, and whatever we've gone through, is Jesus wept. Our God, our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is the only one that comes to us and meets us in within our suffering, within of all the stuff that goes on in the world. And he meets with us and he stands outside the tomb, stands outside our fear, stands within the atmosphere, within everything that's going on. And he sits there and stands at the tomb and weeps. Jesus wept. The people standing nearby. Now, there's three types of people that Jesus is trying to convince to believe. There's the disciples. They're the ones that have walked with him from the other town to Bethany. They walked a day to the town. He's been convincing them, believe in me. Believe in me and you'll see the glory of God. And then there's the sisters that come to him outside the town. He's convincing them, look, believe in me. I've been telling you this all along. Believe in me. I'm with you even amongst and through this. And then, of course, there's the Jews at the tomb. The Jews at the tomb and those surrounding the tomb, those who are mourning. He's trying to convince these people to believe in him. And you can imagine the talk. You can imagine the atmosphere. You can imagine the chatter. I was talking to Joseph and Eliab the other day, and I heard that he healed this poor woman's son. He was just like coming out on a gurney on a deathbed out of the town of Nain. And I heard that she was a widow, and Jesus just stopped all of a sudden and healed her. And you can imagine the other person saying, yeah, I heard that. I also heard he healed a Pharisee's daughter, Jairus. Remember Jairus? I healed that he heard her. Wait. He healed that random kid coming out of a town, and he healed the Jairus's daughter, but he can't heal his own friend and Lazarus? What's going on? You can hear the chatter. Heal blind men. You heal people. Can't heal Lazarus. Verse 38. Jesus was still angry, still arguing. Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. There was a cave with a stone rolled against it at the entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. So Jesus is still angry. He arrives at the tomb, and at the tomb he sees a stone rolled over it. Only this stone he sees from the outside. Not long later, he'll see the stone from the inside. Now, whether he sees the stone from the outside or from the inside, doesn't matter. He could move it any way he wanted. He could lift it up and levitate it if you want. He could lift it up and smash it out of the sky, just like a Star Wars movie. But instead of doing that, he still does resurrection. He still does something, but he asks something. He asks people to move the stone. He asks us in community to move the stone. God always wants us to be a part of his plan. He always wants us to be involved in seeing his glory. If we believe, amen? Stone there. I don't care about the stone, but roll this aside anyway. There's a stone. I'm going to be looking at one of them later. Roll it aside anyway. And this chapter is big, hence I surmise it at the beginning, but it's big, but the crunch comes in these next few words. The crunch comes in Martha's reaction. Jesus is about to do something massive. He tells him to move the stone out of the way. The stone is going out. It's been 4 days. And what does Martha say when Jesus says, roll the stone aside? Someone said it over here. One person away. It stinks. It's going to smell, Jesus. It's been 4 days. Martha is in fear of the atmosphere. Martha is in fear of what's going on. By the way, Jews believed that 2 or 3 days after the body had been in the tomb, it could be resuscitated or revived by itself. They believed that after 3 days that the body could come back to life. Of course, Lazarus' body had been in the tomb 4 days. And they believed that the spirit had definitely left. There was no way that body could come back to life again. The face was ashen. The soul had left the body. And Martha says, Jesus, it's going to stink. What are people going to say about this atmosphere? What are people going to say about what goes on? I can just hear them talking now. Oh, that's Martha. Oh, that was the funeral that she was at, and they opened the tomb. She's embarrassed. She wants everyone to talk well of her in the community in Bethany. She wants everybody to say, oh, that was a beautiful funeral. That was a beautiful time at your tomb. She wants the mourners to have a good reputation for her. And she's living in fear about the very resurrection before her. So Jesus, it's going to stink. It's going to smell. And Jesus says, do you believe in me? Remember the edge of the town when I asked you? Do you believe in me? Do you believe that I can do bigger things than the smell, than the atmosphere, than the fear of your atmosphere? Didn't I tell you, says Jesus in verse 40, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. They rolled the stone aside, and then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. Now, the first thing out of my mouth when Mary said, it stinks, I'm worried about the atmosphere, I'd be like, what do you say? Really? I'm going to bring your brother back to life. I'm going to resuscitate him. And all these people here are going to see it. And a lot of them, not all of them, a lot of them are going to believe. But no, Jesus answers with compassion and mercy and says, do you believe in me? And for some reason, he knew she did. He knew she did. He rolled the stone aside and he said a short prayer. He said a short prayer to show everybody else around, all the three groups, the disciples, the sisters, and the Jews at the tomb, to say to them, I have a unique relationship with the Father. I have a unique relationship with the Holy Spirit. And he and I and we are going to do this miracle together. And Lord, I wanted them all to know this, that I am related to you, Yahweh. He said the prayer. And then he says, then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. His hands and his feet were bound in grave clothes. His face was wrapped in head cloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. There was a commentator that was commentating on this text, and he said, Jesus said Lazarus, because if he hadn't have said Lazarus, everybody would have come out of the tomb. Everybody would have come out that day. Instead, just Lazarus for today. Just Lazarus. And Lazarus comes out the tomb. Lazarus comes out of the tomb in grave clothes. I always wonder why he didn't just remove the grave clothes. He's got grave clothes hanging off him. Hanging off him from he'd just been in the grave with him. I don't know, he probably couldn't walk. He was probably like levitating out of the tomb. He was probably wrapped up. And he comes walking, comes levitating out of the tomb. Unwrap him. Do something with this man. Unwrap him and help him see what has happened. Now do you believe? Now do you believe that this atmosphere that you could cut with a knife, this fear that you have of what people are going to say, This fear that you have of this weird vibe, this weird funk going on at your brother's funeral, at your brother's service. Do you believe that I can do something in your life? What about you? Do you believe? Do you believe that no matter what atmosphere that you are in, no matter what weird funk or vibe or meeting that you have to go to, no matter what work meeting you have to go to, no matter what family gathering you have to go to, no matter what funeral or memorial service you go to, do you believe Jesus can do something in your stink? Do you believe that Jesus, no matter what, how you feel, our particular situation, how awkward things are, that Jesus can resuscitate you, can revive you, can resurrect you for your life? You see, Jesus comes in, even in our funk, even in our vibes, even in our stink, and sits with us. And cries and weeps and says, I'm going to do so much more for you. I'm going to revive you. I'm going to give you new life. I'm going to help you see that you can have life in abundance. At the prayer garden was the weirdest thing that happened. It was definitely a weird vibe. They got the box with the butterflies, you know. They were going to release the butterflies. And the butterflies are there, and we walked out. It was a hot summer day, you know. We were all in black, and we gathered around the prayer garden. We said some prayers, and then finally I was saying the last prayer out of the prayer book because I was nervous, and I was wondering what was going to happen in this atmosphere, and I was fearful. So I had my little book, and I prayed a prayer that everybody knows, into your hand, Lord Jesus, we commit your mother, your sister, your daughter to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody in the prayer garden said, amen. And as soon as he said amen, a tree in the prayer garden just collapsed right next to me. Bang! Oh my gosh! What the? Thankfully, it missed me and missed the mourners as well. Somebody said, amen, again. And then somebody else said, well, that's a way to go out. And everybody who was at the memorial service that day will never forget that event. They won't forget the funky vibe that I was witnessing. They won't remember, I should say, they'll never remember the funky atmosphere that I was fearful about. They'll remember that they seen God's glory. That they see God's glory in the falling of a tree. That they seen that when we took time to believe in Jesus, something happens. Do you believe that God can do something through your awkward situations? Do you believe that God can do something through your odd meetings that you have to have with your family? Do you believe that God can do something through the funerals you have to attend, through the memorial services you have to be a part of? See, God wants you not to fear. Not to fear the atmosphere, so that you can have a life in abundance and you can see God's glory. Do you want that? Gracious and heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, author of our lives, Holy Spirit, indweller of our lives, we ask, Lord God, that we would be bold to believe you. We ask that we would be bold to believe that you can do something through our funk, through our stink, and through everything that's going on in our lives. We ask, Lord, that we would be attentive to situations around us where you could be at work. We ask, Lord, that you would give us strength to believe. We ask, Lord, that you would revive us, resuscitate us, and renew us so that we can be your servants. We ask this in your precious and powerful name. And everybody said,